We have a tradition in the Hook family. I don't know if you have traditions in your family, but you do it one time, it's good. You do it twice, it turns into something that could be a tradition. You do it three times, you can never get rid of it. We have one of those in the Hook family, and it happens at Easter time. And the tradition is this. Every Easter, we watch Jesus Christ Superstar, the rock opera by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice. Do you guys like Jesus Christ Superstar? Some of you, yes. Some of you, no. I was never a big fan, but once it becomes a tradition, you have no choice. We did this before I was a theologian. Then I went to seminary, and I realized maybe the words in the text of this aren't all that great, but the music is really quite catchy, and I can't get it out of my head. And one of my favorite songs out of the whole entire Jesus Christ Superstar is when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and they sing this song, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You guys know that song? All right, well, that's what they sing. And it's an interesting dialogue, because as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he looks up, and there's Caiaphas. And in the midst of this song, there's a dialogue between Jesus and Caiaphas, the high priest, that you don't really even get because you're so singing the Hosanna part of the song, but it's an interesting thing. Listen to what Caiaphas says. Tell the rabble to be quiet. We anticipate a riot. This common crowd is much too loud. Tell the mob who sing your song that they are fools, that they are wrong. They are a curse. They should disperse. So why does Caiaphas want this crowd to go away? What's going on here? Well, quite honestly, Caiaphas does not want anarchy. You see, Jesus has quite a following. He's been around Jerusalem, and he's been doing incredible things. He's drawn incredible crowds, and he even healed Lazarus from the grave. And people just can't get enough of Jesus, and so they want to follow Jesus. And he's going into Jerusalem, and they say, yes, let's go into Jerusalem. Let us do this. Because in their heads, they see Jesus as a new king. They see Jesus that's going to go into Jerusalem, and he's going to overthrow the existing kingdom, and it's going to be mob rule, and it's going to be wonderful. And quite honestly, there might be a little anarchy going on. The mob is standing in the way of Caiaphas. And so Caiaphas tells the mob, go away, I don't want you to do this. This is not how it's supposed to happen. You see, Caiaphas and Herod had a deal with Rome. It was part of the Roman Empire. And as part of the Roman Empire, the Romans are very smart people. These people were very smart. They came into a place like Jerusalem and they said, as long as you keep the peace, as long as there's no anarchy, we will support you, we will let you be the ruling people in this place. But as soon as there's anarchy and they overthrow whatever's going on here, then we're going to come in and we're going to take care of things. And so they had this understanding with Rome that as long as there was no anarchy, as long as there's peace, as long as the people didn't mob and overthrow and riot, things were good. The peace was needed. And so Caiaphas has to keep the peace. You ever thought about anarchy? You ever thought about why people have anarchy? Why people will overthrow their government? You know what happens throughout history? It's interesting the way a society forms and who leads the society. First of all, somebody gets a little wealth and then they get a little bit more power and some influence and they grow and grow and they attract more wealth, they attract more power and more influence, and that influence rises to the top, but the people who are at the very, very bottom, they have nothing. Without any influence, without any power, without any money or anything, it is almost impossible for them to even get up the first step of the ladder. When you are at the bottom and you see all the influence and the power and the wealth and everything at the top, you get very jealous and you want some of that. And so you say, why not? Let's just have anarchy. I'm not getting anything now. If we overthrow this government and put in a new government, maybe at that point I'll have something. Maybe the lottery will draw on me and I'll have a little bit. I'll know the right person or I'll have the right thing, and in this new government I will actually have something. And so they don't mind anarchy. Actually, they're looking forward towards anarchy. You know, this rise to the top of power influence is interesting. I kind of look at it like this. You're a magnet, right? You get one little thing, and you have a magnet, and all of a sudden that magnet attracts something else, and then it attracts something else, and pretty soon the magnet is so big and powerful that everything is attracted to it. You know, sometimes they call that kings, or maybe they even call it dictators. But once you have the power and the influence and everything in a society, you get to write all the rules. You get to have all the power. You get to have all the influence. And the people at the bottom have nothing. And this is why perhaps caravans are flooding to nations all across the world. They have nothing where they are. And so they figure maybe, just maybe, if I go to a new place, I'll get something because I have nothing at home. It's interesting that on a wiki page, and I always tell everybody, it's on wiki, so it has to be true, right? No. But this one makes sense, that there were 5 rebellions in 2018, one in Armenia, one in Gaza, one in Nicaragua, one in Sudan, and apparently this yellow vest movement in France is some sort of a rebellion. I don't know. But in each of these, it is people trying to claw their way through a system that has so much power and so much influence, they have nothing. And what's interesting is sociologists who study this say that no matter what the form of the government is, this always happens. That wealth always seems to rise at the top and there are a lot of people with nothing at the bottom. It happens in monarchies, it happens in oligarchies, it happens in dictatorships, socialism, communism, fascism, yes, even the Democratic Republic of the People of China. There is every society has people with all the power and influence at the top and a lot of people at the bottom with nothing. It's interesting that under our Constitution of the United States, not without getting too political, that's what they were trying to guard against when they put it together. Now, what's interesting is that it appears that Caiaphas has nothing to fear because this mob that comes into Jerusalem is just that. It's a mob with a lot of talk but no action. Once Jesus comes into Jerusalem and this mob that was supposed to turn this oppressive government over and create anarchy, well, it doesn't happen. Jesus goes into the garden. He's arrested. He has a trial. He's brought before the local King Herod, and then he's brought before the Roman governor. And now the crowd turns against Jesus. This crowd that was 1 week before shouting Hosanna is now shouting, crucify. Crucify. And what happens? What happens to the crowd? Well, you all know what happens to the crowd. The coup happens, right? And then the people that are close to the coup take over power, and then now they're the influence makers. But if the coup fails, and it doesn't happen, then the last thing you want to be done is to be associated with that failed coup. And we know what happens to those people. They don't last very long. That's why Peter denies Jesus. He doesn't even want to become close to associated with this guy that was failed. It's interesting, back in 1982, I'll explain it. Jennifer and I went to Romania, but we didn't go as a couple because we weren't even married back then. Her father led a singing group that would go into the Russian, the Eastern Bloc of Europe and do concerts. And so I was a part of that. I went on that choir tour, and Jennifer went on it all. So I guess Jennifer and I did go to Europe to a choir tour, but we weren't together at that point. At least, yeah. So we went into Romania. And it was my first time into an Eastern Bloc country. I'd never been over there before. We went to Bucharest, and we got out of the hotel. We landed late at night, and we went into the hotel. We got up the next morning. We were going to do something in Bucharest. We went outside as a group, and at every corner, every street corner in downtown Bucharest, there was armed guards with these big, huge machine guns because they were controlling the peace, right? They were making sure that there was no anarchy or mob rule. And it was the first time I'd ever seen that. As a matter of fact, when we left Romania and landed in Greece, the people that landed started clapping. They were so excited to get out of that oppressive regime. Imagine being in a place where there's so much oppression, where there's so much wealth and power and influence at the top that they have to have armed guards to keep it. And it was amazing that 7 years later, they deposed this ruling class, Nicolae Ceaușescu and his wife, Elena. And you probably all know what happened to her and him. They took him out of the royal palace and they killed him. That's what happens in coups that fail and coups that survive. So the question we have for you today is this: which side should Christians be on? Should you be on the side of anarchy? When you see oppression all around the world, should we say, yes, we want to overthrow that government? It's obviously a horrible government. Or should we be on the side of stable government? Which one should we align ourselves with? It's interesting that Martin Luther thought about this question when he was a part of the Reformation that happened in Europe. And he wrote extensively about how, as Christians, we should follow the rulers because they're put in place by God. And so he wrote extensively about it. But it's interesting to note that there was a peasant rebellion in 1524 to 1525, where 100,000 people died. And then 100 years after the Reformation, there was the 30-year war, where 25% of Europe was slaughtered until they finally got to the Peace of Westphalia. At some point, somebody has to do something to stop the oppression. Now, what's interesting is that in the Jewish tradition, I don't even know if you know this, but in the Jewish tradition, in Leviticus, it says that after 7 years of 7 years, after 50 years, all the rights of the property and all the slaves return back to their hometown. So if you have power and wealth, it kind of gets stripped away from you every 50 years. And that was their way of dealing this. It's interesting that they've never, since the temple went away, they've never really followed this. But that was one way in Bible that they've tried to create a system where it kind of equalizes things again. Which side should we be on? It's a tough question. There's no clear answer. But listen to what Jesus says in the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, response to Caiaphas. He says, "Why waste your breath moaning at the crowd? Nothing can be done to stop the shouting. If every tongue was still, the noise would still continue. The rocks and stones themselves would start to sing." You see, Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. It is not an earthly kingdom. The revolution is a revolution, but it's not an earthly one. Jesus says, "My power is not in earthly armies and earthly wealth. It can be practiced within any government system or no government system, because the kingdom is my kingdom. And when you are in that kingdom, God uses you for service in the local level. Feed the poor. Look out for your neighbor. Be a friend to someone in need. Share God's love to the lost and dying world. Be salt and light. And our birthright in the kingdom is not challenged by any government of the world. The church challenges the governments of the world. We are not saved by power. We're saved by God's grace." I just love the last verse. I don't know if you've ever listened to this, but when you sing "O Holy Night" with the babe in the manger, listen to the last verse. "Truly he has taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Then ever, ever praise we. His power and his glory evermore proclaim." That's what we proclaim. The kingdom is not of this earth. It is a spiritual kingdom with Jesus as the head. And you and I are part of it out of grace. Would you join me in prayer? Dear God, we shout out with praise to you that you became flesh and dwelt among us. We praise you for a new kingdom, not based on power and influence, but based in love and service to you. Dear God, we pray for all those around the world who work for justice and peace. May your church press on towards what is right and move away from that which is evil. Grant us wisdom, Lord. We thank you that for your Son, who redeemed and empowered us, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.